This last week we began with Hebrews chapter 13. We've commented that this is the time when we have these practical admonitions that lead to the closing of the epistle. That the main argument that the author of Hebrews has been making has been made. And that is that Christ is better than everything. He is everything. He is better than everything. He is superior to what? Superior to angels. Better than Moses. A better Sabbath is his Lord's Day. His priesthood is better than that of Levi. He is the mediator of a better covenant. He is a perfect Savior for sinners. In him are all things complete that we need for our salvation and our blessing in this life as it pertains to all of the things of God. And thus, Christ should always be looked unto. As the original readers of this epistle were exhorted to keep their eyes on Christ, to not turn back to their former life in Judaism, to seek peace with their kinsmen of the flesh and the comforts of this world, that they would press on in these good things of Christ. And so to us, that we would press on in the good things of Christ. There's nothing in this world that is better than Christ. If Christ is better than biblical things, for are not angels biblical, yet Christ is better? Is Moses not a great man of God and a great prophet of old, whom God led the Israelites out of the captivity of Egypt? But yet Christ is better. If the Lord's Day is a Sabbath commemorating an even greater work, which is the redemption of Christ to that of the very creation, is not Christ better? His covenant better than the old covenant, which was something God instituted? And so forth and so on. If Christ is better than all of these things that came before in the Word of God, how much better is he than whatever this world would offer you in his place? Than all of the promises and the false promises of this lost and dying world. Press on in Christ is the message of Hebrews. Look to Christ ever and always. Because Christ is better than whatever else we might set our minds and our hearts upon. The epistle encourages us with that truth. It doesn't simply square with us what our duty is before our Creator. And that's true enough. We have a duty to continue looking to Christ. But it encourages our hearts and would warm our hearts and would captivate us with the glories of Christ. That we look to Christ always. And having established that great doctrine, it moves on to these practical admonitions, beginning with let brotherly love continue. As we spoke more at length about last week, that our calling in Christ draws us together in the body, which we'll look at more particularly this morning in just a little bit, but calls us together in a body, in a local church, and calls us together beyond the confines of the local church to other brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ who profess his name in truth. And we are to continue in brotherly love. That is, we have a people. We have a people. We have a brotherhood. We have a sisterhood in Christ, in his church. He established the visible church that we might live out our faith in this brotherhood, one with another, encouraging one another in the things of God, and God working in us as a church in a particular way that in which he works within his church. The encouragement to the ancient Hebrew who had become a Christian, who is being pulled back in his heart to turn from Christ and go back to the unbelieving Jewish community. The encouragement to them is, but you have a people. You don't need to go back to your unbelieving kinsmen. You have a people. You have brothers and sisters, which are your brothers and sisters in Christ. Reckon rightly who your people really are. God has not called you away from community, away from a people. Rather, God has incorporated you into the spiritual Israel, the true people of God. So he could tell these ancient Jews who have believed into Christ to let brotherly love continue as they would endeavor to be servants and to love and to serve the body of Christ and to find their lives together side by side with their fellow brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then these verses that follow are examples of living that out, living out brotherly love. Hospitality was verse 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, to be hospitable to, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. To be ready to be hospitable, to be ready to be giving to your brothers and sisters in Christ, and even those who you may not know very well. They may be strangers traveling from one city to the next, but be ready to love and be hospitable. And we spoke at length on that last week. And that brings us, alas, this morning to verse 3. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Note that this admonition is similar to the first. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Remember, don't forget, be mindful of this. And again here, remember them that are in bonds, in prison, as it were. To remember, again, be mindful, don't forget. Remembering those who are in prison, you would think, why would I forget that? When we think of the adversity in times where Christians are being locked up for their faith, to serve Christ and be faithful to the kingdom means you could be put into prison. That's a time when a weak Christian, when one not being mindful to remember their brothers and sisters who are so suffering, may be real quick to forget and not remember such who suffer, lest they themselves be seen to be one with them. For an ungodly state who is locking up people because of their faith in Jesus Christ, the desire may be to be as incognito as you could possibly be. But if you're visiting those who have been put into jail because of their faithfulness to Jesus Christ, you kind of put a target on your forehead, don't you? I'm one of these. I'm coming to visit with my brother or with my sister. We're being told not to, as the flesh would so easily forget a suffering of this type, that we might be mindful. Now, what an indictment this is then when we think of Jesus in Matthew, where he speaks about Matthew 26, where he speaks about the separation of the sheep from the goats and deals with, you know, you visited me when I was in prison and when I was sick and so forth and so on. Talking about the Christian visiting the other Christian who's suffering in these different ways, being mindful. Here it's remember prisoners. Don't forget, be mindful, be there, serve. But what about those who are suffering in lesser ways, sick? The sick, to be mindful of those who are sick or suffering various forms of adversity, which the text does go on to say, and them which suffer adversity. Do we remember our brothers and sisters when they suffer? That's the question I want to pose at the beginning here. I want to then go back and look at those who suffer in bonds more closely. But do we remember those who suffer adversity? Are we mindful? Do we pray for those who are struggling? When we give prayer requests and people talk about the things they're dealing with in their lives and what have you, and they ask for prayer and are going through various struggles, do you pray for them? Are you mindful of that? If one is sick and needing visitation, or one is at a place in life where they need help, are we ready to do that? This is the practical admonition here from Let Brotherly Love Continue. Do you love your brother? John says is one of the markers of a true Christian, that you love your brothers. Are you mindful when your brother suffers? From any cause. Mindful in prayer, mindful in visitation, mindful in whatever the need may be that you might be able to relieve. It may require time, muscle, or money, or a shoulder to cry upon. We're admonished here, and I read it as an admonishment to our weak flesh. Remember, and going back to those who are in bonds here, remember those that are in bonds as bound with them. It's specific then. It's not just to remember them, but as if we are in prison with them. That is, if we were in bondage, how would we desire for we ourselves to be treated? One of the temptations for the ancient Jew is they've already been told by their kinsmen, you are following after blasphemy. You are following after, and they probably didn't use the term like we would today, but their family members would have thought they've up and joined a cult. What have you done up and joining this Jesus cult? These are not good people. We've heard awful things about these Jesus people. And lo and behold, one of your ringleaders is now in prison. Doesn't that tell you something? If they were a good person, they wouldn't be in prison. If they were beloved by God, God wouldn't allow them to be in prison. And such things as this. Now, 2,000 years of Christianity, we've seen just how much Christians can suffer under the hands of an ungodly state, under the judgment of rulers who do not honor God. Yet many good Christian people have been to prison and spent time in jail. One of the things about the Puritan fathers of the 17th century that I find remarkable is how many of them spent a lot of time in jail because of their faith. When we think of one of the greatest works of literature, The Pilgrim's Progress, that used to be in schools, it was one of the required reading books on the reading list. When I was in school, The Pilgrim's Progress was still a thing that public schools had you read because of its contribution to English literature. It's one of the English masterpieces. Well, now, of course, The Pilgrim's Progress is banned from the schools because it's about the gospel. So kids don't read what is an English classic, you know, one of the most important English classics of the 17th century. But that book was written in jail. John Bunyan wrote that book in jail. Why was he in jail? Because he dared to preach the gospel without a license from the state. Unlicensed minister preaching out there in the streets. They couldn't have that. The state had to control the preachers. So he went to prison. And in prison, God had him write one of the most beloved English classics and gospel works in the history of Christianity. I wonder how many turned their noses up at John Bunyan when he was in prison, that saw, oh, well, here's a troublemaker who got what he deserved. History always seems to, in the end, vindicate the Christian who languishes somewhere in a prison cell, doesn't it? In the end, we look back and we see even unbelievers have to acknowledge the injustice that was done to believers who have been jailed throughout history. But unto this day, it continues to happen. It continues to happen that Christians in various places in the world are put into prison because of their faith in Christ. And it's always never been legally because of your faith in Christ. There's always some trumped up charge that's used. It goes all the way back to the way the Romans treated Christians. No Christian in ancient Rome was put in prison because you're a follower of Jesus. It was because, well, you're an insurrectionist because you won't offer your pinch of incense to Caesar. Or something like this. Audaciously, I heard last year, North Korea. Somebody in North Korea was talking about how the North Korean Constitution supports freedom of religion. That anybody can believe religiously whatever they want to believe. They're completely free. Now, do you believe that North Korea has freedom of religion? Now, if you believe that, I've got a pretty bridge out west I want to sell you. Now, what do they mean by freedom of religion? They use those words, but what they mean is you can believe anything you want in your head. Just don't say it to anybody else. Just don't preach it, don't declare it, and don't let anybody else see you doing it. And then you have freedom of religion. How diabolical, dishonest, and satanic. And yet we see these kinds of games that the evil one plays throughout all history. Christians end up in prisons. It's just something that happens. And Christians end up in prisons because of their faith in Jesus Christ, because they will not bow to the ungodliness that the state demands. And thus, in prison, the Christian will be, and we're called to remember them, to remember those who suffer, to not be forgetful. Because if we desire a life of ease, it's easy to be forgetful and try to play it off as, you know, I don't really want to be associated with that. That sounds like trouble. Well, remember this, 2 Timothy 2:8-9. Paul says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. Remember Christ raised from the dead. This glorious message, I mean, the hope of all mankind, that God sent his only begotten Son into this world, who lived a perfect life in fulfilling God's law and died for sinners and rose again on the third day, the Son of God with power. You would think, what could possibly be better than that? And as we've seen throughout the book of Hebrews, there's nothing that's better than that. That's the best news ever, that God has come into the darkness in the person of Christ and has provided a way of salvation that is perfect and complete. And yet, what is the world's response to this? Well, what is the world's response to Paul, the great apostle to the Gentiles? Well, he tells us, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, which is prison. He's not rewarded. He's not praised. He's not exalted. No, he's treated as an evildoer, as a common criminal. The offscouring of the world. Just as Jesus was taken and crucified between two convicted criminals, as if he was a criminal, to be mocked, scourged, and crucified. That's the way the unregenerate heart responds to Christ. Can't just ignore Christ. It cannot just say of Christ, well, I don't see things that way. It's at enmity. It's at war. It cannot allow the truths of Christ. It riles up in anger and rebellion, and this works its way out in society to the end that Christians are persecuted. Christians are jailed. Their freedoms are removed. And it's just, when you think about this world and where the world's attention is with persecuted people groups, people who are persecuted, people who are being mistreated and such, there is no people group on the face of the planet, as far as the numbers goes, who are more persecuted than Christians right now across the world. I mean, it's just simply a fact. And the people that we say are the persecuted and the downtrodden, they're not the ones ending up in concentration camps in North Korea. They're not the ones who are being mass slaughtered in the Middle East. They're not the ones in China whose churches have been knocked down and bulldozered over in the last, over this last 3 years here. I mean, wherever we look in the world, Christianity is under persecution, to varying degrees, to be sure, but under persecution. It's being attacked right now. Christians are being attacked in just about every country you will find us in. But there's never a word about it in the media, is there? No one's speaking about the rights of Christians. Nobody's speaking about the mass murders in the Middle East of those who are Christians. There's not an uproar against what has gone on in China, against the Christian churches that aren't part of the state church, the compromised, corrupted state church, and how they have been driven further underground in that place, and so forth and so on. I point all that out to say that the world clearly is at enmity with God, at war with the gospel, at war with Jesus Christ. And you see that in their ambivalence, that they could care less about the persecution of the people of Christ. It is not the world then that is going to remember them that are in bonds. The world is going to show the saint no pity when the saint is in prison for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Who does it then fall to? Who will comfort those suffering in prisons for the sake of Jesus Christ, if not the body of Christ? Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ who are being active to remember those who are suffering. There is no one else. Remember them as if you're bound with them, to be sympathetic to the plight of those who are suffering under the tyranny of states, civil states, for the cause of Jesus Christ. Remember them as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity. There's all kinds of adversity that we face as Christians in this world. But it says at the concluding of the verse, as being yourselves also in the body. So we remember those in prison as if we're in prison with them. We sympathize. We're the ones that should be encouraging and helping and being there for and advocating for those who are suffering imprisonment for Christ and all kinds of adversity and persecution. Being yourselves also in the body. Oh, it affects me if my finger suffers. Your little pinky toe, you know, I have stumped my pinky toe before. I watched him tell you. Stumped my little tiny pinky toe, and you would think, what a tiny little member. We barely use that thing after all. But you stump your pinky toe just right, and you will be curled up on the floor in the fetal position, wailing in pain. Just a pinky toe. It affects us. We are part of the body. We need to remember that those who are suffering for the name of Christ out there, they're part of the body. And especially so in this particular visible church, in our own church, because it's so close to us. We see it. And we need to remember that as we are also in the body. In 1 Corinthians 2, 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 20, we read this about the body of Christ, the church. Paul writes, "But now there are many members, while there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked." In other words, just to say that very simply without spending too much time on it, even those areas of our body which we think are less comely, or they're not what we're going to show off, maybe it is a pinky toe where you think, I don't really need that pinky toe. Well, you cut the pinky toe off and you're going to be in a fetal position on the floor. You know, it all works together. And like in the local church, there are people who are members of the body who serve in all different kinds of places, and every single one is necessary. When any single one of them hurts, we all hurt because we're in the body together. In verse 26, he says, "And whether one suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are of the body of Christ, and members in particular." You see, this idea of being in the body, as we see in Hebrews 13, it's not simply saying that you're still alive in the body, and therefore you can suffer like them, so you need to remember them. I mean, that's true enough, but the point, I believe, here about you yourselves also being in the body is a reference to the body of Christ. That you are part of the body, and here a member of your body is suffering. So just like when your physical body has a member that is suffering, you stop to deal with it and address it. Kind of hard to forget it. You know, you need to remember those in the body who are so suffering adversity for Christ. And not be like those who, when the believer in Christ is suffering for loving Jesus, but the world is calling them an evildoer, and then kind of being embarrassed. I don't want the world to think I'm an evildoer, even though I know that person isn't doing what they're saying, but is in prison because they're following Jesus. Paul would say in 2 Timothy 1:8, "Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner," exhorting the young preacher. How would you be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord? I think this is perhaps something that is something we're a little bit more detached from 2,000 years later than they were back then. And that is, how would you be there in the first century when it's all new? Christianity is all fresh. How could you be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus? What was his testimony? Well, they took him. They stripped him down. They whipped him and beat him and mocked him and spit on him and crucified him. And there's your God. Well, I don't know about you, but I mean, I don't think religions are supposed to go that way, people may say. People may be like, you know, I think you guys got to have this whole thing wrong that you would worship somebody like that. That's being ashamed of the testimony of Christ in this sense. The suffering Christ. So you think your Jesus is Lord who had all of these things happen to him? Well, we know the people who have those things happen to them are the scum of the earth. Only the scum of the earth get treated like that and crucified and set to an open shame. A Roman citizen can't ever be treated like that by law. Paul admonishes Timothy, encourages him, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Because therein is salvation. He suffered those things to save us. That is not the defeat of Christ. The world would see the suffering Christ and see weakness. We see it as the power of God into salvation. There is Christ giving himself a sacrifice to save his people from our sins. And he did it gloriously and successfully. So Paul tells him here, don't be ashamed of the message of the cross. I think today it's the world might have a little bit of a romantic notion about the sufferings of Christ, that the love of Christ, that he would suffer for sinners and what have you. But to trust in the gospel for the salvation of our sins, the world would make us feel ashamed. What a silly thing to believe in. A romantic idea, perhaps, but you got to be a deceived kindergartner to believe such a thing. That would make us ashamed of the foolishness of the cross. But we know it's the power of God to salvation. We are not ashamed of any of these things. Rather, we glory in Christ, and we glory in the cross of Christ. But Paul would go on here after he says not to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, but he goes on to say, nor of me, his prisoner. Why would you be ashamed of Paul? Well, he's a leader in the ancient church. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. And yet, here's this guy who's supposed to be this bigwig, who has planted all these churches, who has all of this influence and what have you, supposedly, and he's in prison in Rome. Good people, powerful people, they don't wind up like this. Well, we do know powerful people can end up in prison too. But Paul is put in prison, basically, if you follow the book of Acts, on a charge of insurrection. Blasphemy by the Jews, but they try to turn the charge into insurrection against Rome. And it could be that when Paul is suffering in this way, you've got these false charges that have been leveled against him. That you have people who are like, you know, I don't want to get caught up in any of that. I don't want to get caught up in any charge of insurrection or whatever. Paul may be a good guy and everything, but you know, he just got himself in a lot of trouble. And I think I'm just going to go on about my life. Paul's telling Timothy, don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. Remember Paul in bonds. It would be to the great shame of the ancient church that Paul would write Timothy in 2 Timothy saying, at my first trial, all have forsaken me. Paul the apostle, towards the end there, he was forsaken by almost everybody to stand by himself in complete rejection of the truths that we're looking at this morning to remember those who are in bonds, who are in prisons. I think it's important for us to grasp that. Because we might be sitting here thinking, well, I would never do that. I would never forget those who are suffering for the cause of Christ. And my brothers and sisters in Christ, and especially the ones that I know who are suffering out there because of the cause of Christ. Well, don't think yourself too strong too quick. Because when we can look at almost the whole of the apostolic church turn their backs on Paul, when Paul was in prison in Rome under charges that would be capital punishment, that perhaps this weakness of turning our backs on those who are suffering for Christ is something a little bit more common than we might be willing to admit to ourselves. And thus something we need to stop and take mind of, that we do need to remember this. We need to remember this precept. Because when the going gets tough and people are being persecuted for the name of Christ and charged of all kinds of wickedness, the trumped up charges that are always used, that we remember here what our response to these things ought to be. They are members of the body. They are my brothers. They are my sisters. And I should stand with them. You and I should do our best to comfort them, to go out of our way. Not just, well, if the Lord drops it in my lap that I need to be involved with this Christian who's being persecuted over here and encourage them, then so be it. But only if, you know, God opens the door, kicks me in the tail, and makes me go through it. I think that's a lot of times how it ends up happening with some, or they think it should be. I want you to note Onesiphorus, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, just 8 verses after, "Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me as prisoner." Onesiphorus wasn't ashamed. Paul writes of him, "The Lord gave mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain," being in prison. But when he was in Rome, he sought me very diligently and found me." Here's Paul, an enemy of the state. He is being charged for high insurrection, or at least that kind of seems how the charges were drummed up. We know in the book of Acts that when Felix and Festus were talking about sending Paul to Rome because he appealed to Caesar, that they didn't even know what the charges should be, because his capture was all political. He hadn't broken any laws. But ultimately, the Jews were trying to play it as if Paul was rebelling against Caesar by calling Jesus Christ the King of Kings. So Paul he's an insurrectionist. Onesiphorus, Paul's talking about how he was not ashamed of his chains. He often refreshed me. He encouraged me. He provided for me. One of the things about being in prison in Rome was, if the things I read are correct, was the state did not provide for you food and clothing and such. While in prison, you had to be provided for by your loved ones, by those who would come and bring you food and a change of clothes order. Somebody needed to take care of you. And apparently, Onesiphorus did that. He came to Rome. He wasn't ashamed of Paul's chain. He didn't turn his back on Paul. But nor did he wait for God to open some door and kick him in the tail to give him the opportunity. He sought Paul out. Paul says he looked for him diligently and found me. I think sometimes we are not standing with those who are suffering for the cause of Christ, and we're being forgetful of all of this because we don't diligently seek it. Who are those who are suffering persecution for the name of Christ that we can encourage, that we can refresh, that we as brothers and sisters can be there for? I mean, it's a valid question to be asking when we come to a text like this. Do we have the spirit of Onesiphorus within us that we would be diligently, you know, looking to be a blessing to such people? For there's nothing more lonely than I can imagine to be persecuted or thrown into prison for standing up for Christ and there be no Christians coming around for comfort, no encouragement. And as we talked in our Bible lesson this morning, we should serve without the expectation for anything in return. We're mere servants. But on the other hand, we should serve those who are suffering. We should serve our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's to Paul's glory that when he was abandoned in Rome, that he did not become embittered against Christ or say, "You know what? Phooey on all these churches. I've traveled the world planting churches, and here I am on trial for my life, and at my first trial, no one was with me. Phooey." No, Paul, in that epistle, is it encouraging Timothy as a young minister to serve the flock of God, to shepherd them, to love them, to bless them in the knowledge of Christ. Paul, through the abandoned Paul, is still loving and serving God's people. So the concluding thought this morning, I'm not going to go on a great length. I want to be rather shorter than longer with this message, that you might remember the key point here all the more, to remember those who are suffering for Christ. beginning in our own congregation and then without. Remember our brothers and sisters who are suffering for Christ, and seek, in remembering, seek, as Onesiphorus did, ways in which we might be encouragers to those who are suffering. May God give us grace in this. May God teach us how to be servants to the suffering. How to not open doors and kick us through them, but to stir our hearts up with a love and desire to serve those in such a place. For what a blessing you and I can be to encourage, pray for, be with in spirit, if we can't be there in body, those who suffer for Christ. Because the world is not like, well, you know what? There's just not many people suffering. There's a lot of opportunities. There's a lot of opportunities to remember those who are suffering for the cause of Christ. So let us, as the servants of Christ, let us, as those who love the brethren, take this on and be mindful to make it a part of what we are about as Christian people, that we be found to be faithful in this area. For this is Christ's calling to us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this admonition to remember those who suffer in bonds and suffer adversity. Lord, for the cause of Jesus Christ, for serving you, that we might, Lord, remember that we are in the body with them. God, that you might use us to encourage and help and grant comfort, God, to people who are suffering in this way. And Father, that we would be quick and ready to stand beside our brothers and sisters here as we would see the suffering for Christ, even in our own congregation. God, that we wouldn't be ashamed of those who suffer as evildoers because they love you, but be quick and ready, Lord, to associate ourselves with those whom the world would malign for the cause of Christ. May we understand, O Lord, that our lot and theirs is one and the same, that we might stand with those who suffer. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.